The following message is by Aram Laguna of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's my privilege to deliver the Word of God today. If you can open your Bibles, if you have them, or you can just as well look up on the screen. We'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. The word of the Lord says, "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.' Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even Gentiles repentance unto life." Let's pray to the Lord and ask him for his Spirit to work in us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is life. It is how we come to know you. It is how you speak to us. So, Father, we just ask that that would be happening at this very moment, Lord, that through your word and through our time together as we study it, God, that you would speak to us and challenge us and work in our hearts and help us to understand who you are and who you have called us to be as the church. So Lord, we ask for your grace, we ask for your Spirit to do that work in our hearts together. We lift this time up to you, praying that through it, you would be glorified. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we begin, I want to spend our time together with a movie clip from this movie. I don't know, Have you guys seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Any raise of hands here? If you haven't, you know, it's been 10 years, so, you know, sorry. But, you know, I'm not showing the end of the movie. I'm just showing you a clip that I think kind of introduces the material, like kind of the nature of what might be going on in our text here. And so if you can kill the lights here, we'll see this clip. Can have the lights back on. It's a great clip. Sorry, it was a little dark. But all the expressions on their face, just so you make that whole clip a real joy. I think for me, for some of us, especially if you have, you're a mixed family, perhaps this really hits close to home. Maybe we've been exactly in that situation, or have been part of those circumstances where cultures are clashing, families are trying to embrace each other for the first time, and you can feel how uncomfortable it is, right? The awkwardness, and the reactions to one another, and that's why it's so funny when we watch a clip like that. What one culture considers to be being very considerate to the other culture really doesn't know how to respond. And when the dynamic of marriage plays into this, that two completely different cultures must learn how to be one big family, you realize at the onset that this is going to take some time. There's going to have to be a bit of a learning curve here. You know, it's interesting how these dynamics aren't too far from the life of those in the family of God. This familial language that we have of calling one another brother and sister, it's how we refer to one another as Christians, right? When it comes to family relationships, there's this whole new spectrum of emotion that goes along with that topic. Family can be the source of how we understand love. It's a place that we feel the most comfortable, right? Where we can be ourselves. However, family can also be the place where there's the most tension, right? Where discomfort can be experienced at a whole new level. A place where criticism comes, arguably at its highest form. When someone puts their faith in Christ, regardless of their ethnicity, their gender, their age, their socioeconomic status, he or she becomes part of the family of God. Christianity then becomes arguably the most inclusive religions in the world. And this is the one of the great things about the Christian faith community. It's inclusivity. Anyone can come into the family of God if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. However, whenever other cultures that are different than your own collide, that can sometimes make things very uncomfortable, right? It doesn't even have to be ethnic culture. It can just be different lifestyle that you're not used to. And trying to be a family with them, it can be very uncomfortable. And when someone in your family is doing something or hanging out with people that you're not too comfortable with or you don't necessarily approve of, harsh criticism, judgment, and maybe and some feelings of animosity, they can come rather or fairly quickly to the forefront. And these are really the dynamics that are going on in this text. Verse 1, the apostles, it says here how the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Word got out to the family that Gentiles have received the gospel. And what seems like this occasion to celebrate actually becomes a very tense moment within family. We find these words in verse 3. You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Basically, they're saying to Peter, explain yourself. His brothers in Christ, arms crossed, demand an explanation as to why he had fellowship with Gentiles. And this is a scenario that happens again and again throughout the New Testament. As we've been learning in the book of Acts, we are in the midst of the dawn of a new era. The Holy Spirit has been given to all believers, to empower them in order to fulfill the call that Christ gave to his disciples right before he ascended. In chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, we heard from Christ saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." As we've been going through this Acts series, this verse really becomes the thrust of everything that goes on throughout the book of Acts. Starting from the apostles, God desires to reach the world through his people in the power of the Spirit. And here in our text, as Peter was praying and as he was actively seeking the will of God, the Spirit led him to interact with this Gentile centurion. And as we learned last week, was Cornelius. And if you think about it, it's because of Peter's obedience to the Spirit, that he was led into this interaction and into these particular family tensions. And that really becomes the key in our text, all that's going on here, that when we're actively seeking to obey the call that God has given us to be his witness to the end of the earth, it may cause you to be in very uncomfortable and even tense situations with unbelievers, and even with believers, for that matter, those that are in the family of God. And what I want to do is bring out these dynamics and learn as we go through this text together. And one of the first things we learn here is that, you know, as we're seeking this call to obey God, as we're trying to discern his Spirit to bring others into the family of God, we can be led into these relationships that are very uncomfortable. As we learned last week from our brother John in chapter 10, and now as he explains here again in chapter 11, God has led Peter, the household of Cornelius, a centurion, but more importantly, more significantly, he's a Gentile. And if you think about it, the fact that Luke devotes two chapters to tell this story and then repeat it again here in chapter 11, it shows us how pivotal and important this encounter was. We see that the kingdom of God, the family of God, is expanding to the Gentiles. However, this would not be lightly welcomed. There were a lot of factors that would make these interactions between Jews and Gentiles very uncomfortable. You know, as John shared last week, Jewish food laws were one of the primary practices that distinguished a Jew from a Gentile. When you look back into the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, we see a whole series of food laws, very complex food laws regarding which foods were clean and which foods were unclean to eat. In Leviticus 11, 29 through 35, we read this: "Of the animals that move about on the ground, these are unclean for you: the weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them, when they are dead, they will be unclean till evening. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean, whether it's made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth. Put it in water. It will be unclean till evening, and then it will be clean. If one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. Any food that could be eaten but has water on it from such a pot is unclean, and any liquid that could be drunk from it is unclean. Anything that one of their carcasses, anything that one of their carcasses falls on becomes unclean. An oven or cooking pot must be broken up. They are unclean, and you are to regard them as unclean. You know, we get to the book of Leviticus, and you know, there's a reason why some people end up stopping when they're Bible reading when they come to the book of Leviticus. It's tons of laws. And so intricate and so detailed. But the reason for this very intricate, ordered system of food was that God wanted to show his people that what you eat physically is symbolic of your spiritual relationship with God. To approach a holy and pure God meant that we had to maintain purity as well. And the Jews had reverent fear to stay pure before God. And because of these food laws, Jews could not eat with Gentiles or eat at a Gentile home, because if they were to go to a Gentile's home with hospitality, you know, because it was a very hospitable culture, the Gentile would have to offer them food. And if that food was unclean, they couldn't, they're not allowed to eat it. And it was undoubtedly that they would, that there would be unclean food under a Gentile roof. And so they avoided Gentiles in that way because they didn't want to be defiled. So when Peter saw this vision and was commanded by the Lord to kill and eat, you can see why Peter reacts the way that he did. God tells him, or he says in chapter 8 here, Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. This must have really done a number on Peter, if you think about it. The Jews had been following these food laws for centuries. I mean, for centuries. Think about that. These intricate food laws. Always checking, is this clean? Is this unclean? Is this kosher? And it's no wonder that this vision happened three times and why Peter had such a difficult time kind of understanding what it all meant. But God here has intervened to redeclare what was once impure is now clean. And God, through this, is basically saying there is no longer a distinction between Jew and Gentile. For as we learned last week, God shows no partiality. There's no favoritism. You were and you are the chosen people of God, Israel, to the Jewish people. But my family is expanding. My family is expanding. And now there is no more favoritism here. I want other people to come to know me as their father. You know, this must have been a very difficult process, difficult for Peter to process. However, you know, breaking these food laws was just part of the cause for criticism from his fellow brothers. Notice here, from the circumcision party in verse 3. In verse 3 here, it says, "You went to the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." They refer to the Gentiles here as uncircumcised men. Uncircumcised men. Circumcision was the covenant sign for the people of God. Circumcision, this cutting off of the foreskin, it symbolized consecration. It symbolized dedication and devotion to the one true and living God. And it became a mark for Israel's distinctiveness compared to the rest of the nations. On the contrary, uncircumcision represented the Gentiles, those outside the covenant of God. And because the Gentiles were not dedicated or set apart to God, to Yahweh, uncircumcision became a symbol of stubbornness. It became the symbol of unbelief. The Gentiles, as uncircumcised people, were considered to be those of rebellion, those of disobedience, and they were thus viewed with utter contempt by the Jews. Another limiting factor that that in these encounters between Jews and Gentiles, along with this fear of impurity, was this fear of idolatry. There's a fear of idolatry. You know, Gentiles worship pagan gods. They engaged in idolatrous practices. They would use magic, and they would use these occult means of trying to seek divine revelation and guidance. And apart from those practices associated with idol worship, they also engaged in things like prostitution and different sexual irregularities. There were abortions, the killing of babies, murder of slaves, and all these other different acts of shedding innocent blood. And for a Jew, idolatry was the ultimate crime against God. It was the ultimate crime to worship other idols. God saw that as utterly blasphemous. And therefore, Jews avoided these Gentiles like it was the plague. That's really the nature of what's going on here. And even when you think about it, when you look back at the history between Jews and Gentiles, it's no wonder why this circumcision group, this would be the first thing that they had to say. Uncircumcised Gentiles would remind the Jews of all their greatest enemies. There was Egypt. There was Amalek of the Exodus story. These nations that oppressed the Jews in slavery. There were the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, all these sites, you know, that we read about in Deuteronomy and Joshua. When you read about the conquest stories, these were the nations that influenced Israel and the Jews to worship these pagan gods, all these foreign gods, drawing them away from the Lord. There were the Assyrians, and as Dr. Steve shared about in the Habakkuk series, there were the Babylonians, the nations that utterly demolished and destroyed Israel and the Jews. It was the Gentiles who were the enemies of the chosen people of God, the Jews, throughout their history. And it was not uncommon for Jews to have some degree of animosity toward these Gentiles. And so think about it. Like, these were the feelings, these were the fears, and the things that came to mind when associating with the uncircumcised. Fears of becoming impure. Fears of being tempted by their practices. And these general negative feelings that Jews and Gentiles had against each other. I'm sure this was not a comfortable place Peter found himself in obedience to the Spirit. Being at the house of this Gentile, a once enemy in the past, the practices and idolatry that may have been going on in this household. You know, we have seen Peter interacting with a Gentile previously, right? In chapter 8, with the Ethiopian eunuch. But that was a very isolated incident. It was, you know, off a desert road in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, no one was around when he met this Gentile. But for here, this is in the house of a Gentile, amidst a bunch of witnesses here that see him there. And he really makes his discomfort known. If you remember from last week, in chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "You are all aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." He puts it out there right away. You know, this interaction, it's not normal, right? This is not something we do normally. But then he adds here, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. We see that there's this tension pulling in Peter's heart. Obedience to Christ's call to be his witness to the end of the earth and to listen to the Spirit's leading. But the discomfort of where the Spirit has led him. This is really the tension that's going on here. And I think for some of us, that describes the tension that we can experience as believers called to witness, right? We want to obey Christ. We want to be a witness. We want to be a blessing to other people. But man, it can be really uncomfortable. Whether you're interacting with someone from a different culture or with a different lifestyle, if you're not used to those interactions at all, it can be very awkward. And frankly, I think many of us avoid those types of interactions, right? As I shared with you all before, you know, I joined a volleyball league that I've been a part of now for 3 years. And the very first year, right after our last game, you know, the guys, you know, they're all in their 40s and 50s. I'm kind of the young buck on their team. They think I'm an all-star just because I'm 20 years younger. They're like, hey, man, great season. Come with us. Come with us. We're just going to have a drink at a bar. I'm like, all right. I'll be honest with you. At that time, I was very uncomfortable with going. And the reason being is that you know, for a long stretch of my Christian life, I really kind of stayed within the walls of the church, around Christian community. And, you know, when I was in a setting like that, it really made me very uncomfortable. And this is the first time, I would say, in like years. I mean, talking like 5, 6 years that I really hadn't been in that setting. It was really uncomfortable, like really uncomfortable. I mean, I went there and I didn't even order a drink, you know. I just kind of like, I just hang out with you guys, you know. Let's just hang out. It's like, come on. And even the lady at the bar, she's like, because they're all in their 50s and 40s, and then me, I was 30, but I'm Asian, so it looks like I'm 21, you know, 18 or something. And so like, let me see some ID here. Do you need a Coke? You want me to give you a Coke? You know, and I'm like, oh gosh, this is so embarrassing. But just that setting in general, it was really uncomfortable for me. But there I was, and I knew I was there because God had led me into these relationships. He had opened these doors for me to interact with these guys. But I'll admit, you know, it was really uncomfortable at first. And I think sometimes our nerves and our desire to be comfortable, it can lead us to even not interact with unbelievers at all. But as we see in our text here, God has broken these barriers. He's broken these barriers for the sake of the gospel to reach the world. And if we don't interact with unbelievers, how can we fulfill this call of Christ to reach the ends of the earth? How can we? God may lead us into these places, to people that make us feel uncomfortable. He may lead us to a neighbor's home, a bar after work, people from a different culture, or maybe he may lead you across the ocean to the Middle East or Africa. I don't know. But if we are actively seeking God's will in our life, if we're actively seeking the glory of God, actively seeking him in prayer, desiring to see others come to know Christ through the community of believers and their opinions and hearing their feedback, we may be led into these positions where we can see souls come to know Christ. We can't. However, I think on the flip side here, I just want to even think about it on the other side. On the flip side, this also does not give us a license to fellowship with unbelievers in any context. I mean, just because God said that what was impure is now clean, You know, it doesn't mean that, you know, we hang out with our unbelieving friends and at a strip club for the sake of salvation, you know. There's really a need here to discern our personal idols. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 15, Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you, or I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say." Paul here, he saw the Corinthians to be people who were perceptive enough to see the illogic of bad behavior, illogic of just behavior that was ungodly, and be able to discern the truth. I think certain contexts with unbelievers may tempt the idols in our hearts. Going to a bar, you know, with coworkers may be a bad environment for your particular heart. Maybe you have a past with alcohol, or you have a past in this scene, and it really brings up these bad memories, or just brings you, you know that it's a place that draws you away from your relationship with God. I think in that case, it wouldn't be best for you to be in that context. I think, however, that scene may not affect you at all. I know many strong believers. I know many pastors where they are in this scene. Actually, just talked with a friend recently how he was hanging out with his friends, and they were at a club, and he was more just like, this is cool, you know. But he's there and engaging with his friends. You know, it's like for a lot of people, you know, and I'm just using these venues because they're very, you know, stereotyped among believers. But clubs and bars, for many people, it's like going to a coffee shop. It's just a place to talk, place to hang out. And he was just telling me, just he was getting to some great conversations in that context. But the reason why he was there is because it doesn't tug at his personal idolatry. It doesn't tug at all. He feels perfectly fine in that context. Remember, God is calling Peter out of his comfort, right? He's in the house of a Gentile for the advancement of the gospel. It's not the other way around here. Peter did not bring him to his home. He didn't bring him to the synagogue. He didn't bring him to church. To bring others into the family of God may take you out of your comfort zone. And I want us to just take a moment here. Take a moment and pause, and to think about your life and those in your circles. It could be people who are at your workplace, parents of other school kids, or at the school that they go to. Maybe you know, your coworkers have asked you to hang out with them after work, or your kids are connecting with these other kids, and you know they. The parents, they want to have a play date with these other parents. Or maybe you've utterly closed yourself off to interact with those outside of the Christian community because, I don't know, it's not comfortable, right? It's just not comfortable. And you prefer being inside of your, you know, just with your friends, and you've created a little bubble. I don't know. But God calls us out of that. He calls us out of that. He's broken the barrier to engage with other cultures of different lifestyles. And so that, because he desires for his kingdom to expand, he desires for other people to belong in his family so that they may come to know Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the only means of hope in this world. You know, since Sarah and I have been married, this has been one of the areas that we've always been committed to be flexible. You know, I'm a stay-at-home dad. And it's not much of a stay-at-home dad community out there. You know, I kind of wish I was a stay-at-home mom because, you know, there are a lot of other moms when I've gone to so many things where, you know, especially I remember going when Luke was younger, when he was like the 18, 24 months, and I'd be going to the Park District with these classes. So it would be me and 15 moms. And now when at school, as I would see all the mothers picking up their kids, and you know, it's not that, hey, I can't talk with other moms, but it's not like, hey, let's have a play date, you know. It's, for me, it's just awkward, you know. So Sarah, you know, she's in corporate America. She's the one who's being able to rub shoulders all the time with people. And so since we deeply believe in this call that we are a light, to the world, I don't mind if she will tell me, hey, I'm just going out. I'm going to try to go out with some coworkers after work. Is that okay? And sometimes it means that, okay, you know, I'll take care of Luke a little longer. You know, 5 o'clock, you know that's the witch hour, you know. 5 to 8, I mean, they become different people. You know that, right? But it's okay, you know. And it's something that we've really been trying to be flexible with. Just because I see that as important. We see that as important. Like, how do we rub shoulders? What context can we do that? And, you know, it's allowed a lot of different relationships to form with her coworkers and then their spouses, and then we get together. And sometimes that would mean we would have random dinners in the week, and we would have less home time together, family time. And it's not that family time should not be valued. But again, to be a light to the world, to be a witness for Christ, it's not a choice. It's a calling. It really is. It's a calling. And, you know, I realize for, you know, not everyone is wired the same way as we are. And, you know, I don't see this as a blanket thing that we should all be doing. But I think this is something that we all need to understand and wrestle with on our own. In what ways is God leading you? In what ways have you already been led to other people that don't know Christ? Or what can you do to get out of your Christian bubble and obey the call of Christ to reach others with the gospel? It's something that I think we all need to wrestle with here. Secondly, and this will be a much shorter point here, is that when we're actively seeking to obey the call of Christ to be his witness to the world, relationships within the family, can get uncomfortable. As you saw earlier, what seems like this occasion to rejoice really became a tense moment between brothers in Christ. You went into the house of a Gentile. Did the uncircumcised and ate with them? Their complaint is expressed more like a statement rather than a question. He's saying, you know, the way that it's written in the Greek, it's a lot more forceful. It's more of this tone of, you went in and you ate with Gentiles. So what about it? Explain yourself. It kind of has that umph to it, like, come, what's going on here? And so we see that there's tension here at the beginning from other Jewish Christians. You know, the circumcision group was really a sect within the Jewish Christians that were very strict about upholding the laws, and, you know, for reasons that we had stated earlier, those Gentiles, those uncircumcised, stubborn people, those former, you know, enemies, those idolaters, those godless practicing people, you know, when they heard that Peter had gone to their house, you know, it's not a surprise at all that you would see them confronting Peter in this way. I don't see that as a surprise at all. No greeting, no rejoicing. It's it cuts straight to the point. Hey, you broke the law. Explain yourself. Explain yourself. I don't know about you, but I hate being on the defense of a conversation. I hate that, especially within family. My mother's voice is forever etched into my mind when I think about my high school days, and I can't. Coming home late, when I should be have come home earlier, I see my mom. It's like a vivid picture. Coming in, my mom sitting on a chair, just the shadow of her out, you know, through the window. And I'm like, oh, man. And they're watching TV, just waiting for me. Only one up, waiting for me. And I come in, and she has slipper in hand. Ready to get, we lay the smack down. And just her saying, you know, why are you home so late, huh? Why are you home so late? Where were you? You know, all these different things. You always have to speak in a Filipino accent when you talk about your parents. I don't know why. You have to. Where were you, huh? Where were you? Were you with your girlfriend? You know? And so, and there I was, like, in defense mode. It's like, I was with Greg. You know, he's like, he's my best friend. And I was, we're just driving around. We went to Northwestern to the Rocks, you know, and we're just talking. We got into this deep talks, you know, and I'm always like, oh, so scared, because she said 11, and I came at 11:30. And, you know, and she would just lay it down. You know, no one likes that feeling of being on the defense. We hate that. We hate that feeling, especially when it's within family. But when you think about it, the concern of the circumcision group here, it's a really legitimate concern. It's very legitimate. Peter, you expose yourself to Gentiles, right? Peter, they're not devoted to the Lord like you. They worship idols. You could have been influenced by their practices. You could have fell into sin somehow, and worst of all, you could have fell in love with their idols. You know, I used to experience this all the time when I first became a Christian, when I was down in Champaign. When I became a Christian, I still had a lot of non-Christian friends, and my church friends would always, when I would be going to a friend's house or an apartment, they'd always have a look of concern, either like on their face or they'd kind of tell me like, hey, careful, okay? Just be careful, you know? I'm like, okay, you know, I'll be careful. I realized I would just have my guard up. And I remember the first time I was hanging out with my, one of my friends was just bringing to, just to hang out at some friend's house. And one of the common things you saw often, at least in my college days, was like, at their house or at their apartment, on top of their cabinets, they would have every empty bottle of hard liquor lined up on the top of their cabinets. I'd be, you know, all these different vodkas and wines and beers. It's like, just so proud of, look at all that I consumed or something. I don't know, but when I saw it, I was like, oh man, where am I? You know, I'm like, where am I? And I would just get nervous. I would get so nervous, and I would actually try to weasel my way out of that context, because I just like, oh man, what if they get me to do something, you know, like stupid, like if they're gonna get me to drink, or, you know, they're all underage, you know, and I would feel these tensions, and I'd be like, you know, man, I just kind of slip out, you know, and like tell my friend like, hey man, peace, I gotta go, I'll just walk home, don't worry, but you know these. Those type of things where people, like my believing friends, were there, it's a legitimate concern, you know? Like, what if you were to fall? And I think it's the type of concern that we ought to have for one another, that concern for one another as believers. And that's really at the heart of their confrontation, right? You were with Gentiles. You broke the law. We don't understand. We don't understand. Explain why you would do such a thing. It makes sense why they would confront Peter. I think for many of us, we just don't like being questioned, right? We don't like being questioned or being asked to defend ourselves, do we? When believers ask us about our actions or places that we've gone to with people, either with Christians or non-Christians, things that we've done in the name of fellowship, things can get pretty uncomfortable, I think. We have that sense of, why are you so nosy, you know? Who are you to ask me or question me what I do? Mind your own business, you know? We kind of have these reactions when people question the things that we do. And rather than seeing the legitimacy maybe of their concern presented by those in the family of God, we take their inquiry as some kind of judgment. Stop judging me. Yeah, I was at a bar. Big deal. Everyone goes. Why are you being so legalistic? You know. And I think oftentimes we can respond with our backs against the wall. And when we do, why is that? Why do we at times respond with our back against the wall? I think it's because often we realize that there's no real redemptive reason as to why we do what we do. There's no real reason. I went to a bar after work with some coworkers, had some drinks. What's the big deal? You know, everyone does that. It's happy hour. You know, and at the heart of it, there's no real reason why we did what we did. And then the question then has to be, well, does there have to be? Does there have to be a reason why I go? I think for the people of God, I believe there does. For Peter, his defense was not this inarticulate spiel of where his back is against the wall when his brothers questioned him. But instead we see the testimony of a man who was seeking the Lord, who was listening to the leading of God, and is able to explain the amazing work that is going on and that he's been a part of. And the difference between the retelling of this story and the last story is that Peter is telling this account from his perspective. It's from his perspective. Look here with me in Acts 5 through 17. It says, you know, he says, I was in the city of Joppa. I was praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. As it came down to where I was, I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house there where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the house. And he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and as he had come on us from the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said to John, baptized with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Throughout his defense here, we see the story of a man. He's actively seeking the will and glory of God. He's praying. He's remembering the words of Christ. And he's acting in light of the Spirit's leading. He's sensitive that God is at work in this Gentile. In Cornelius' life. And that really becomes the key factor in this text. His defense was not about him justifying his actions. He is justifying what God is doing. And I think so often when we give this reason for why we fellowship, maybe in these questionable venues or with unbelievers, we are not defending what God is doing, but we're defending our own personal pleasure. It's our own personal pleasure. Peter is more here, he's more concerned about God's mission than his own personal pleasure of what he might get out of the fellowship with these unbelievers. You know, you might be saying to yourself, so what? So when I'm in these situations, do I So I have to present the gospel every time, you know, I am here, you know. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that, and what I believe this text is alluding to, is that we ought to be always intentional. We have to be always intentional. That through our interactions with non-believers, at whatever venue it may be, the mission of God is on our minds. It has to be. You find yourself talking with a coworker during lunch, at a neighbor's house maybe, or with a the family member at a family party, to be Christ's witness to the ends of the earth. It's not a choice when you become a believer. It's a calling. But the problem is that we treat it like it's a choice. We treat it like it's a choice. Being a witness for Christ is really an afterthought of why I'm hanging out with these people. Why I do what I do. So when people ask you, why are you, you know, what are you doing? We feel like our backs are against the wall. But if we are actually actively seeking the will of God in our lives and are trying to be sensitive to His voice and opportunities that He's giving us to be a blessing and be His witness, our defense can actually really be a testimony of God. A testimony of God at work in our lives and through our lives. Now, I'm just going to wrap things up here and close with just with a final story here. You know, even in the last, I was down in Champaign for about 10 years, and during the latter part of my time there, I had really kind of let go of doing more Bible study things because I really felt God leading me to, you know, build relationships with non-believers. And one of the friends that I, or one of the people that I became really good friends with, he was a Jehovah's Witness. And, you know, there are, we got to some great conversations. And there was one night where, or this one time that he invited me to come to what the Jehovah's Witness are considered to be the most, you know, the service that you have to go to as a Jehovah's Witness. And that's the memorial of Christ's death. And if you don't know what Jehovah's Witness is, you know, they really believe that there's 144,000 Christians. That's the cap of people that are allowed to enter heaven. And so, you know, he invited me to come. He's like, really, it's really important to me, and I'd really appreciate it if you come. You know, but it was on a Friday night, and I had other commitments there too, or our church had a large group worship. But, you know, I decided to go with this guy. You know, you invited me. It's a big deal to you, so I'm going to go. And this place was like 1,000 people. This is like Kingdom Hall in Champaign-Urbana. So there, I mean, there was about 1,000 people in that room. And man, I mean, it's just, I've never been in that situation before, in that kind of surrounding. And what happened was, there's a time in that day, in that service where they have to give communion. This is actually the only time of the year where they observe communion. And it's actually a plate and bread, a plate with bread and you know, and wine on it. And only if you've experienced the, you know, you know that you have been called to be the elect, the part of the 144,000, if you have experienced that in your heart, you were the only ones that are allowed to take communion. And so I was like, man, this is going to be crazy. And so I'm watching this, I'm just staring at this communion plate, like going by. But it was sad to see that. I was just watching it. No one was taking it. No one was taking it. You know, and it's coming up to me. I'm like, I know I'm saved, you know. do I take it, you know? I didn't know what to do. I was just like, do I do it? I mean, literally, it was like past 300 people. I'm like, man, no one took this yet. And so it came to me. And so just out of like, I felt so awkward. So I'm like,
oh, here you go. And then, you know, and I didn't take it. And, oh, whoa, sorry. And, you know, afterwards, I'm like, what was going on there? What was going on? And he's just like, yeah, you have to have a inner calling. God has to speak with you inwardly somehow so that you know that you're saved. And if you don't experience it, you can't actually take communion. And what ended up happening was it just became this platform where I was just sharing the gospel with him, helping him understand that it's faith. It's not an inward feeling. It's faith in what is true that can save you. And it was just a blessing that we prayed together afterwards. And, you know, but after that, you know, Mom, I had, you know, people from my large group were like, where were you, man? You know, what were you doing? How can you miss worship? And rather than having that feeling of like my back was against the wall, I was like, dude, you don't even know what I was a part of just now. This is what happened. I was able to testify. This is what God was doing, and this is what happened. And it was something that was exciting. And I didn't have to have that feeling at all because I was trying to understand what God's will was, what he was doing, and why I was even in this relationship. I want to just challenge us that this is not a passive act. We must seek him in prayer and try to know his voice and what he wants us to do so that we can be the instrument that God uses to reach the ends of the world, the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.